Welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Watch us live every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11:05 a.m. at gosblive.com. Or visit us in person. You can find directions at gostonebridge.com. Connect with us on our social media at facebook.com/gostonebridge and our Instagram at sbchurch.
I have to be honest with you, this is kind of one of those Sundays, Father's Day is coming up. So it's, for me, it's sort of a Sunday that it's probably a good time for us to have kind of a family meeting and talk together. And just in case you don't understand my priority is to this church and to try to lead well and to try to give direction and to try to lead the church into caring for one another and caring for other people. And that's the priority for me, as well as there are other things about my life, but that has to be the priority for me because that's the call. That's what it means to be a pastor, is to care for people. And I know people are looking around going like, uh-oh, what's going on? I won't be that serious as I talk all the time, just because it's just the way I talk and part of the humor thing. But somebody asked me, did you have a good weekend? I said, usually my answer is right away, yes. But it's been a struggle. And it's been a struggle because not only are we coming out of a time where everybody's been isolated and cramped up, but now we're dealing with racial tensions. That it's not a bad thing that we deal with them. This is probably an opportunity for us to deal with some things that we should have dealt with before, or we just haven't had the touch point to do that. And it's a good thing, I think, that we do that. And so my goal is to help you and help our church deal with those things and try to figure out how to go through those things. But let me go ahead and tell you straight up front. I understand that even the words that I say and some of the ideas that I may come up with might offend somebody. You know, there's just no way that I cannot acknowledge that as I try to speak and as I try to talk about things. So first of all, you know, if I do, it's not my intention to offend anybody, but I understand that it could, because tensions in a lot of ways are high, and yet at the same time there is a great sense of unity and pulling together that of the people that I know that are people of the faith. You know, they do it intentionally because that's what we are taught and that's what we believe is the answer to the struggle that we go through. In one sense, as other pastors have said, the church is the answer to what we go through. That doesn't mean as people we're better than other people. It just means what we understand and what we've been taught and who we follow is the one that can lead us through these things. It's not the last struggle. It's not the last difficulty that we will go through. I do not believe that any of that is attainable until we see Jesus as he really is, and until he comes and he settles everything and he calls us everything into his kingdom and he settles all accounts. Now that's my belief, and I believe it because that's what the book teaches. That's what the Bible teaches. And so that doesn't mean I don't believe we can't do better. I think we not only can do better, I think we have to do better. And the question is, how are we going to do better? Because if we're going to do better, it's going to take dialogue. It's going to take honesty with one another. It's going to take listening. Because I can't do better with someone that doesn't see things the way I see them if I don't listen to their perspective and their side. And I have to be careful, you have to be careful too, of not jumping in too quickly and trying to give an answer to things rather than listening to the other person. Because I think that's what causes us to struggle more than anything else, is when people feel like there's a group of people that doesn't care about how I feel or what I'm going through. And that is true with us sometimes. Sometimes it's because we're just not close to one another. But it is not true. It is not true with Jesus. It is not true with the Father. He cares. As I love to say, we're all different. He made us different. It was his choice, his design to make us different. We don't look the same. We certainly don't act the same. I'm glad we're not the same. I can tell you that I'm glad my wife is different than me. It would be terrible if I'd married myself because why would I do that? That wouldn't make any sense. But there has to be something that pulls us together and unites us. And it's not our differences, it's what is able to overcome our differences in order to pull us. It doesn't mean we still don't have individualism and opinions and things like that, but it pulls us together as one. And that is what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to show us that we are all created by Him. I was listening to, I'm going to reference two people. First of all, there's a pastor in San Diego that I love to listen to, and my wife really loves to listen to. 15 years ago when we went out there because of our kids, we started going to, every once in a while, to the Rock Church, and there's a pastor there named Miles McPherson. And I would recommend to you, I would highly recommend, he's going through a series that he did before about 2 or 3 years ago, and he has a brand new book. We haven't gotten it yet. We've ordered it, called The Third Option. And Miles is in San Diego. He's an African American. If you don't know, he was a former defensive back, and winsome and strategic, and he thinks clearly. And he's just one of those guys that I love to listen to. And he's funny. And one of the things he said, you know, growing up, which I can relate to, he says, growing up, you know, we were called colored. And he said, where did that come from? He said, and I like this, he says, when I look at you, my white friends, see, you're more colored than I am. He said, my color stays the same. And I can relate to what he said. He said, in the spring, you're white. That's me. Or pink. He said, later in the summer, you turn either tan or red, right? And then he said, in the wintertime, you turn blue. And I think that's, you know, hey, that's true. In fact, I'm just to let you know, I'm the worst. I have no pigment in my skin at all. So I'm just exactly that. Just take the tan one out, because that doesn't happen for me. I either am pink or I'm red, and that's pretty much it. And then I go to the dermatologist, and she says, stay out of the sun. So, you know, that's kind of my life. We're all different. God made us all different, but He made us different. We tend to struggle with the wrong things. We tend to struggle with the way we look on the outside, what we have, what we own, maybe with our educational level, or things like that that we tend to look at, and those things tend to separate us. And the problem is, most of the time, we don't take the time to get to know the person as the person is, what's on the inside. And that's what causes such a big rift and such a big problem. Because when you take the time to listen to the other person, you start seeing their perspective, maybe their background, maybe what they went through, and you can all of a sudden sympathize more with how they see things or how they feel. Now, let me go ahead and say, it never excuses wrong. Just to sympathize even does not excuse wrong. But let me also say, if you haven't watched the video of George Floyd's killing, then I'm not saying that you should. I know a lot of people say, it's just too painful. I agree. It is painful to watch. It will also make you angry to watch, because there are things that should not happen. There are just things that should not happen. It's just not right that it happened. It is injustice, and we are all similar enough to one another that we understand. I wouldn't want injustice, so I don't want injustice for someone else, even if they're different than I am, even if they pull for a different team than I do. If you're an Aggie and they're a Longhorn, you still shouldn't, you know, look at it that way, or vice versa. It's just not the right thing for us to do. But we also understand that it's not easy. And I will also tell you that any other injustices outside of that are wrong, and they're destructive, and they're hurtful. One of the things I've heard, because I'm talking candidly with you, is people quote Martin Luther King, and they don't finish the quotes, because Martin Luther King wrote a lot of wonderful things and a lot of insightful things. And one of the things they quote is that Martin Luther King says that riots are the language or the voice of the unheard. And he did. He said that many times. There are speeches. There's an interview about 4 months before he was assassinated where he says this also. So let me give you the follow-up to that. But Martin Luther King says, but a violent approach, riots, destruction, I will not walk with those who do that, because it's the wrong approach. More hatred only makes hatred worse. You cannot cure it that way. Martin Luther King was a very strong Bible understander, and he, verse we used last week, don't be overcome by evil, which means don't, because evil is done to you, don't do evil to someone else in return and feel justified by it. Instead, you overcome evil by doing, you know the verse, right? You know it even if I didn't say it. Don't be overcome by evil. Instead, overcome evil by doing what? Yes, good. And that's what he believed. And that's why he said and would only walk in peaceful protest. And there were many that tried to join with him who had a different approach, and he would not join with them. And he would tell them straight up, not going to do it. Is it risky what he did? Well, apparently it was. I mean, he lost his life doing what he did. But he believed in it so much, and he believed in the one who said that so much that he was willing to do it because he believed that would bring us together. You know, one of the things I'll tell you about going to Miles Mark's church in San Diego is it's in a shopping center. And not everybody loves his church, and not everybody loves Miles, of course. I mean, that's just the way it is with everybody. And Johnny and I would laugh because we'd pull in, and because it's in a shopping center, parking overflowed into the parking lots of the shopping center. And as it did, there are people angry that you were going to church, because I faced some of them sometimes. And they would say, hey, when you park and you try to be as nice as you can and try to be, you know, someone who does not inhibit them from doing what they want to do. But that was just part of it. And they took heat all the time. In fact, I believe San Diego actually put some prohibitions on them as a church because people complained, and because some people don't like church, and some people say that it inconveniences me. It's, you know, San Diego's a different place than you and I might live in, because we live in a place that's heavily church. The Woodlands is. I mean, this area, heavily church. People go, which means, to me, we have an opportunity. In fact, we have a really, really good opportunity to let our relationship with God and the fact that we worship the same God who created all of us to unite together so that our voices and our actions have even more influence on those people around us who are looking for a real solution, for a viable solution. One other person I was going to tell you about is this last week I was with Roche Coleman, who is the pastor of Impact Church in the Woodlands. And one of the advantages that I have is that I am a part with him of a group, the ministers in the Woodlands. A bunch of us get together all the time, all different backgrounds, all different, you know, races, all different, you know, that's we just do this because of what we believe together. And so because of that, we are friends. And so Roche, he will counsel me at times. We have talked at times. He will give me advice. He'll say, here's what, and he's a strong Bible guy. He's a Dallas Theological graduate, and he will, you know, tell you straight up. And this is what I told him. I told him one of the verses. You ever done this before? As I was reading the Bible the last couple of weeks, verses will jump out at you that you've read before. You just never saw them the way you see them now. Before. And I told him I was reading in the book of Galatians. It's Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Has anybody ever memorized Galatians 6, 10? Good, I didn't think so. So it's one of those verses that, you know, I'd read many times. And the truth is, I know that, no, if I ever quite understood it, but it kind of jumped out at me different than it had before. This is what it says. It says, so then, while you still have opportunity, which is, of course, the idea that you won't always have the opportunity that you have today. So then, while you still have opportunity, do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Now, let me tell you why I think that verse never, I liked it, but it always smacked a little bit to me of, now, wait a minute, is the verse saying, you know, do good to the church people more than anybody else? Kind of like, you know, family more than anybody else. Even though, yeah, it says do good to all men, but just that part would not be the way I would have written it, right? And thank God I didn't. So it goes, because I started reading it and I started thinking about what it said, and I actually said this to my friend, my brother, Roche. I said, you know, and I was reading that verse and I realized what it meant. And the connection that it was trying to give me that would help me. How are you going to be do good to all men? It's a struggle because we are different. We don't see eye to eye. Some are not followers. But here is my friend, and we are not the same. But I will do good to him because he is my brother, because he is my friend. And if I can do good to him because he is my brother and he is my friend, he has a connection to a different group of people. His in-group, you know, normally is different than my in-group, right? Than your in-group, the people you hang with. So can I do good to a larger group because of him? Yes. And I think that's what he's saying. I don't think he's saying, you know, only do good to people in church. I just think it's saying, listen, if you can do good to people in church, and we, looking around, we're different, right? And we're part of different in groups, then you can do good to all people, because the truth is we are a whole lot more connected to other groups than we thought we were, than we realized we were before. But that's how God connects us. That's how he puts us together. Let me tell you one other thing that as we met, we spent a couple of hours listening to one another and a larger group of people, and it was really good. In fact, for me, it's always good if you can get in a setting where you can hear someone out and you can listen to them and they can express themselves now. But as we walked outside their church, there was a protest outside, and I was late going out because I stayed afterwards just trying to talk to some more people. So I was one of the last ones, and there was a guy there, and nothing bad about his protest. Actually, what he was kind of protesting was that here's what's most important, the gospel. Here's what's most important, people's salvation. Now, listen, I agree with him. When I walked out, I didn't spend a lot of time, but I agree with him. But it's not exactly the right place to say this is most important, so what you guys are doing is not as important. Because we, in that building, for the most part, we're all believers. In fact, most of us were all preachers, right? This is what we do. This was the call of our lives. And so we understand. I absolutely agree with him. But that does not mean that what we were talking about and what we were trying to work on was less important. In fact, it was because of what he said what was most important that we were able to do this. Now, I'm not trying to criticize what he said, but I will tell you this. There's no doubt that he felt like his cause trumped my cause. Can I use that word? His cause was superior to my cause, right? And I understand that. But sometimes when we think my cause is superior to your cause, it gives us an excuse to say, and therefore, I'm not going to listen to your cause. And that's just a mistake if you're going to get to know someone, if you're going to build a relationship with someone, if you're going to be closer to someone. If you listen to Miles McPherson's series called The Third Option, that's what his book is and all too. One of the things you'll hear him talk about is blind spots. And it resonated with me. I love his illustrations because I think we all have blind spots, right? Everybody agree? Blind spots? Sure. And of course, you can kind of relate to it with driving a car. And I remember teaching my kids when they were coming in that age and talking about driving a car and taking Jamie and Jordan. And one time we're going down the road, and I use as an example, there was someone, you know, we're doing 55, well, okay, 75 in a 55-mile-hour zone. And, you know, so we're all going way too fast, and there's a lot of traffic, and they go to change lanes, and this is what they do. And I use this example. In fact, I love this example. They're driving down there, and they want to change lanes, and they do this. So when you're going that fast in that kind of traffic, this is a bad idea, because you need to keep your head straight forward and keep your eyes on the traffic, because in a fraction of a second, someone can stop or something can happen. And when you do this, even though you don't mean to, you'll probably do this. You know, it's just the way it works. So some genius came up with the idea of putting a mirror in the car, right? But mirrors kind of are hard. You have to learn how to use a mirror, because mirrors don't show you the image as it is. It shows you the image as it is, but what? Reversed. And so your brain doesn't understand it right away, and you have to practice, and you work on it, and it's inconvenient. A lot of people say, well, I'm not sure, you know, and so they just never work at it. And I told them, if you're going to learn to drive a car, you got to keep your heads facing forward. You have to learn to use this mirror so that you can look behind you without turning around to look behind you, because it is dangerous to turn around and look behind you. But, as I would tell them, but you always have to be conscious of one thing. Driving a car, no matter how good it is, no matter what the technology that they put in it, you always have blind spots in a car. You do. And I love it because when Miles talks about blind spots, this is how he defines blind spots. This is a better way. Actually, he says, there are things you don't know. That's what a blind spot is. And he said, and the problem with the things that you don't know is you don't know that you don't know, right? That's the whole point of a blind spot. I don't know, and I don't know that I don't know. And so in order to see those things or in order to be aware of those things, sometimes you need someone, another passenger, or you need to take a little more time or whatever to recognize and to be able to identify your blind spots in life. Because let me say it again, we all have them. Of course we do. Our blind spots are because the way we live our lives, our group that we associate with, we see life in a certain way. When you gather with your group, you know what you do when you talk? You talk in according to the rules of the group. That's just the way groups work. And someone who is outside of that group might come into that group and sometimes be offended by the way that you talk. Sometimes because they should, sometimes just because they don't understand what? The group. They just don't understand the group. And if you've ever had a friend or you've got your group together and an outsider comes in that you don't know really well, you know what you do? You know, you talk differently because you don't know how the other person sees things, and you show respect for how they see it because you understand their experience may be different than your group's experience. Incidentally, just to let you know, if you listen to the talk, this is part of Miles' talk also. That's just the way it works. That's just the way life works. It's okay that it's that way. It just means sometimes we need help seeing our blind spots, the things that we don't see, the things that the group doesn't normally talk about or deal with, and expanding that if we're going to care for other people outside of our group and not just be limited by our group. Does that make sense? So I want to do this. I know this is going to may be a little strange, but I want to do this partly because it's biblical, and it's a good reason to do it, right? And also because Miles McPherson, who I don't know, but I admire, did the same thing when he started this talk at another church. I don't know if he originally did it, but another church, he did this. He said, this is the way we should all approach it because we don't know everything. This is the way we should all approach it because we don't know everybody's story. We should approach it by looking to God himself. And he referred to 2 Chronicles, if you know the passage, where actually in 2 Chronicles, he's talking to Israel, and he says, you know, these things will happen. Bad things will happen. Bad things will come. And some of those things are because God wants to get your attention, and some of those things because God wants to correct you, and God wants to lead you in a different way. And so it says, so then, if my people who are called by my name, that means we understand God has called us to himself, will humble themselves, right, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. So when God says, not going to do this, that's not what I made you for, that we're willing to say, you're right, that's not how we're going to act, that's not what we're going to do, then will I hear from heaven, and I will, you know the other part, and I will do what? I will heal their land, right? I mean, it's almost like, you know, talking about Joshua, as we did in the Old Testament, and the walls of Jericho falling. It doesn't make any sense. You know, what weapon did they use? Well, they walked around the city, yeah? And then seven times they walked around the city. Then everybody yelled. They must have really powerful voices, I guess, right? Why did the walls fall? Because God decided the walls would fall. And that was where they'd put their hope and their trust. So Miles did this. I want to do this as we get into these verses with you also. He did this, which is a good posture to have, right, before God. Because he's God, I'm not. In fact, I'll tell you that what reminded me of this when I was praying the other day and kneeling, I thought about, you know, I better be on my knees more in private than I am in public because this is an important position for me to see God as the one who oversees my life and the one that I should look to and the one that I should give my respect to and my allegiance to because of who he is. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us, that you see us as we really are. We can't hide from you. You know the good things about our lives, the things that you've built into us, but you also know our sins, our struggles. And so, Father, we look to you acknowledging that we are sinful people. I look to you acknowledging, Lord, I sin. I have sinned. I still struggle at times with certain sins. It's not something I'm proud of. It's not something that I want, but it's something that's there in my life. And it reminds me of how much I need you, Father, to lead me, direct me, correct me, teach me how to live in a way that would honor you, knowing and believing, Lord, as we do, that if we will look to you and we will trust you and we will believe you, you know how to fix us. You know how to heal us. Not that everything will be fixed here and now, but ultimately, Lord, we believe, we know that it will be because of you. So we look to you as our great healer. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us strength. Give us humility to admit where we are wrong. And Lord, give us patience in dealing with other people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I know that you're like, that was just the introduction. Okay, I'm going to move pretty quick on this. So if you want to look in your outline, I just put a couple of verses in there, a couple of verses in there, because I thought these were really good for us to go through also this morning in light of this. This is in 2 Corinthians, and this is what it says. This is Paul. He's just been talking about the different ways things happen and how we struggle with things. And then he goes this. It's almost like when he says either way, it means, okay, let me just show you, you know, how we should handle these things. He says, either way, say this with me. Christ, love controls us. Oh, it is up there. Either way, say it with me again. Christ, love controls us. That's what controls us. In fact, it actually says it's Christ's love that compels us to be different, to live a different kind of life. He says, since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we all have died to our old life. Actually, and literally, he actually says, since we believe Christ died for all have died. He just means, listen, if Christ died for all of us and he died for all of our sins, then we understand that all those things that we have done before, he has taken away from us and he's freed us from. So the old life, the old way of life has died to us also. Verse 15, he says he died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we see him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. Let me say this again. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone, the new has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of, say this part with me, he's given this task of doing what? Reconciling people to him. That means bringing them back and restoring this relationship. Why? Because he has restored this relationship between us and him. So he's given us this work to be done of reconciling other people, of sharing the same message with them. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. It doesn't mean that God blows it off or just acts like, yeah, no big deal. No, he paid a price to pay for those sins. That's why he doesn't hold our sins against us anymore, because they've already been paid for. And those of us who understand that and have put our hope and trust in him, we understand this message and how powerful this is, which is why we're trying to get other people to be reconciled the same way we were reconciled, only through Jesus himself and only through the sacrifice that he made and the blood that that he shed for them. He says, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering of our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So how does he make a change in us? Well, he made a change in us because of his love for us. And when we understood his love for us and we were overwhelmed by that love, he does something inside of us. He does something that we could never do for ourselves. He sets us free. He frees us from our sin. It's a gift from God that he's given us. And this new relationship, we didn't earn, we don't deserve. It has nothing to do with you know, where we came from or the skills that we have. This is something that God wanted for us, and he actually wants for all people. But he understands that all people do not understand. They don't see it. They don't get it. So his plan was those who do get it, those who understand what Christ has done for them, they would be the ones that would plead with other people. And they would be the one that would even make sacrifices to plead for other people. I can tell you that if you look in Martin Luther King Jr.'s writings, that's why he did what he did, was because of the gospel, was because of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. Well, he wasn't a perfect man, you know, so we aren't either. But it's what Christ has done that has made such a difference in our life and compels us to try, as we meet people and as we see people and as we rub shoulders with people, to try to recognize that these are my neighbors. They may not look like me. They may not act like me exactly. They may not enjoy the same things, but they have the same need. Let me say it again. They have the same need, and a lot of times it's a blind spot to them. A lot of times they don't know it. They don't see it. And like Miles says, you don't know what you don't know. And we can get frustrated with that and say, I don't understand how you couldn't see it. You know, I kind of feel that way a lot of times. Or we can realize, but that is the case. And if someone doesn't love them and care for them and share with them and reach out to them and approach it in a different way, they may never see the blind spot that's there in their lives. This is on the back side of your outline. This is Galatians chapter 5. And this is what he says in Galatians. He's just gone through, the whole book is going through how he has set us free. He has given us freedom, which is one of, as Americans, this is one of our favorite subjects, right? We're free. But he's trying to make sure that we understand what freedom is. Freedom doesn't mean, so go do whatever you want to do. That will not be freedom. You'll find yourself losing your freedom when you live like that. He said it's free to know him and to live in a way that honors him and pleases him, so that he stays our strength and our rescuer in life. So this is what he says, beginning verse 13 of chapter 5. He says, for you've been called to live in, say it with me, you've been called to live in what? Okay, you can do better than that. You've been called to live in. Okay, I like that, yeah. To little William Wallace. He says, live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But catch this. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. He's referring to the law as far as how we deal with other people. You can sum it up in this one thing. Care for the people around you the way you would care for yourself. I know that we have passions in life, but he's saying, but have compassion, a passion for someone else's well-being, because God had a passion for yours. He says, but if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions, your desires. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. In other words, you've been set free from those laws that would look for your faults and your flaws You've been freed from that because Christ has paid. So don't live by those things. Be free from those things. I know that you say, well, I don't know if I quite understand. Let me put it in this context of forgiveness a lot of times. A lot of times people say, well, I can't forgive because a person hasn't asked me for forgiveness or they haven't repented. Forgive anyway. If you don't forgive anyway, you are still under the pain and the issue that you can't let go of. It still has you. So forgiveness, because of how we were forgiven, is a way to let go of it so it does not control you any longer, so that you can live free. It says in verse 19, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other such sins like these. Did anybody come out 100%? You missed all of them? So meet me afterwards. I'll add a few more if you did. Anybody 100% fail in all of them? I might be closer to that. Because these are the things that our natural sinful self tends to lead us to. And he goes on and he adds, let me tell you again, as I've told you before, anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's just saying, listen, this is not the kingdom. It's not how we live when we follow God and we love God and God's Spirit directs us. That's not the kingdom. This is the kingdom apart from God, the fruit, the actions. But he says in verse 22, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. You know these, right? Love, what? Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and yes, what's the last one? Yeah, self-control. That means you don't have to react. You don't have to be controlled by just your passion that says, oh, someone hurt my feelings, I'm going to hurt back. I'm going to do damage. He gives us the power and the strength to exercise some control over what we think and what we feel. And he adds, there is no law against these things. You do these things, there's no condemnation that will come from doing these things. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross, and they've crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. It's a different way of living, isn't it? I'll give you four things real quickly. No fill in the blank, but they're already there in your outline if you want to pick one up or take one with you. Why do we need God's power to change? In this situation especially, because change is often painful. And if God doesn't empower us to do it, we probably won't get through it because we tend to resist and to run away from pain humanly. The only way we are able to take on those pains willingly is because of what Christ took on for our behalf also. Second thing is, when you see your blind spots, as we talked about, it always takes someone else to help you see them, but you don't want to ignore them because you realize even in driving a car, this blind spot can be very dangerous. So I don't want to ignore the blind spot in my life. I just trying to get someone to help me understand what I don't understand, to see what I don't see. Third thing is we can grow. We can do better. Our lives can honor God. We were made and shaped for this. In fact, every person that you meet, they were made and shaped for this. They're just missing the rescuer. They're missing the Spirit of God that will only come from Jesus Christ. It'll only come through Him that could change them on the inside. And number four, if we only try to please people in our lives, we'll make a mess of life, right? It's just a reality. If we just try to live in the world and live just as a person who lives in the world without knowing and following Christ himself, yeah, we'll make more of a mess because we're not very wise sometimes. Many times we just don't do the right thing, but God leads us and he guides us. So would you pray for me pray with me for 1 minute? And as we pray together, my hope is you would pray something like this. Dear Lord, I realize how much I need you. That without you, I will not do the best thing, the better thing in life. In fact, I've proven over and over again with my life that I will really struggle without you. And I thank you, Father, that sometimes when you get my attention, when you try to deal with me and you try to help me, sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's difficult. But I believe that you have the answers. I believe that your compassion for me and then your compassion for other people is what people need. It is the thing that will change a life. I know because it changed mine. So, Father, I ask, teach me, show me, help me. Give me the wisdom and the understanding, the patience and the confidence and the self-control to yield to you, to let you use me in someone else's life, to be someone that has found a way to do good even when it may not seem that good can be done. So that, Father, through me, you might rescue and help someone else. In Jesus' name I pray.